So, is Jesus the only way?
Yes. Yes.
I like to hear that answer. Just in case you're wondering, that's also my answer. What I'm thinking, though, that we're going to be talking about what other people believe about how to get to heaven or how to experience salvation or whatever. If we don't look at what the Bible says, we don't understand the whole big picture of what God is inviting us to when He says, "Come spend eternity with me." So many people think that heaven or spiritual salvation or however they define things is just kind of being happy and not being hassled, or it's a slightly better version of earth. And it's so much more than that. We need to look at the very, very beginning of what the Bible explains to us, how things started unfolding. Before there was ever a universe or an earth or us, there was the Father, Son, and Spirit kind of gathered together in a holy hug, looking at each other face to face, adoring each other, loving each other, enjoying each other, fellowshipping, just sharing the goodness of being God. One God, three persons. And at some point, they said, let's enlarge the circle. Let's bring people into it so we can love them and enjoy them and they can enjoy us. And so in order to create a place where we could live, they made a universe and a planet that is just right for life. And then God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit together created people. And they made us for themselves. God made us for Himself. There is only one God. But again, it's three persons. Very distinctive part of Christianity. And the whole point was for us to be enveloped in that holy hug. But not too long after Adam and Eve were placed in the Garden of Eden, they decided to rebel. Sin entered the world. Everything fell apart. And there was this separation from God. And people were plunged into sin. It's kind of like being born HIV positive, where you know you are headed for AIDS. You are really, really sick. Every part of your body is sick. And we have that going on spiritually. And we needed a solution to this sin problem. And so, before the foundations of the world, the Father, Son, and Spirit had a plan that the Father would send the Son into the world, who would become a human being just like us, who would be fully God, fully human, live a perfect, sinless life, showing us what God is like, and then dying on the cross to pay the penalty for our sins, to take care of the sin problem, get it out of the way, and then He rose 3 days later from the dead. And when we put our trust in Him, we are pulled into this circle of life and love and light and truth and delight and fellowship. And that's what heaven is. It's about being with the Father, Son, and Spirit for all eternity, thoroughly enjoying life. It is so much more than a heavenly card game. So this idea of, is Jesus the only way to what? Well, to whatever you think it is missing the point. Is Jesus the only way to fellowship with God Himself? Absolutely. And so the answer to the question, is Jesus the only way? I like the answer that Pastor Irwin McManus said. There isn't anybody else coming for us. We are in a bad place. And I love, my favorite chapter in the entire Bible is Luke 15, with the story of the, we call it the prodigal son. It's really the story of the father who sends, who gathers the son back after he's been living in the far country, and he pulls him into his embrace, and there's so much love and grace and forgiveness there. Well, the Father, the Heavenly Father, sent Jesus into the far country to come get us. And so Jesus is the only way back to the Father, because there ain't nobody else coming. But that's not how most people see it. It's like, oh, come on, Jesus can't possibly be the only way. There are a lot of people who believe that, including the high priestess of spiritual missing it, Oprah. This is from several years ago.
The panel has been discussing the spirituality and the forces of God, but I also believe that there are two forces that are here with us, that we do have our God that we can depend on, but there's also a power of darkness that we do need to be aware of.
do you believe that you can choose between one or the other?
Most absolute definitely.
Yeah. So Mary Ann Williamson says in her book, Return to Love, that we're always walking in the direction of one or the other, that all of your actions in life, either you're moving toward the darkness or you're moving toward the light.
Right.
She calls it fear and love. There's this wonderful book called Ishmael by Daniel Quinn, which is, it's a gorilla talking, but anyway. It talks about, one of the points it brings out is one of the mistakes that human beings make is believing that there is only one way to live, and that we don't accept that there are diverse ways of being in the world, that there are millions of ways to be a human being, and many ways, many paths to what you call God.
That
and her path might be something else, and when she gets there, she might call it the light. But her loving and her kindness and her generosity brings her, if it brings her to the same point that it brings you, it doesn't matter whether she called it God along the way or not.
And I guess the danger that could be in that, I mean, it sounds great on the onset, but if you really look at both sides, I agree.
It could possibly be just one way. What about Jesus? What about Jesus?
There is one way, and only one way, and that is through Jesus.
There couldn't possibly be one way.
Because you say there isn't.
There couldn't possibly be.
Because you say, you intellectualize it and say there isn't. If you don't believe that, you're all buying into the lie.
You think that if you are somewhere on the planet, if you're somewhere on the planet and you never hear the name of Jesus, you never hear the name of Jesus, but yet you live with a loving heart, you lived as Jesus would have had you to live, you lived for the same purpose that Jesus came to the planet to teach us all, but you are in some remote part of the earth and you never heard the name of Jesus. You cannot get to heaven, you think?
And in the scriptures, too, people are talked about that.
God knows the heart.
Does God care about your heart, or does God care about if you call his son Jesus?
Well, you know, Oprah, God, Jesus cannot come back until that gospel is preached in the four corners of this earth. So, you know, figure it out.
Okay, I can't get into a religious argument with you.
It's not religious, Oprah.
I can't get into a religious argument with you, John.
I wanted you to see that because Oprah's position is that of millions and millions of people. To be honest, I cringe every time I hear what the Christians say. A lot of like, yeah, you're such an idiot, Oprah. Oh, no, please don't go there. But that's her position. There can't possibly be only one way. That's crazy. That's what we're talking about this morning. Actually, I think there are three, one person has put it this way. There are three options. Either Christianity isn't really narrow. That Christianity, yeah, it's narrow. They do say that Jesus is the only way, but that's wrong. Or, yeah, Christianity is narrow and exclusivist and says there's only one way, and that's right. Obviously, we take the third route. So let's take a look at each one of these options. First one, that Christianity is not narrow. There are those that say Christianity is a broad, accepting religion. Sincere seekers will go to heaven because that's really all that matters. Christianity is only one of many valid religions. And although there are technical distinctions between the world religions, at their core, they're pretty much all the same. And so we should just all get along because ultimately, you know, we all go to the same place anyway, no matter, you may go through Jesus, but the Hindu is going to go through his many gods, and we all end up at the same place. Is that valid? One of the ways that this is expressed, that Christianity is abroad, is only one of many valid expressions of religion, is the old Hindu tale of six blind men and the elephant, where six blind men come across an elephant, and one of them puts its hand on the side of the elephant and says, oh, an elephant is like a wall. And the second one touches the trunk and says, oh, it's round. An elephant is like a snake. And the third one puts its hands on the tusk, and he feels how sharp it is at the end, and he goes, oh, an elephant is like a spear. And the fourth one puts his hands around the leg of the elephant and says, oh, an elephant is like a tree trunk. And the fifth one is feeling its great big ears and says, oh, an elephant is like a fan. And the sixth one puts its hands on the tail of the elephant and says, oh, an elephant is like a rope. And each of them has a piece of the elephant, an understanding of just one part of the elephant, but you need all of them to put it all together in order to get the whole elephant. Christianity is just one of maybe six major world religions, and it's got something to contribute, but we need all the others in order to see the whole picture. Where this very well-known fable falls apart is that there's only one elephant. God sees him, and he has told us about the elephant. And Christianity is not just one aspect of the elephant. Christianity is what gives us the whole big picture through the Word of God and through the Son of God. So that fable sounds really great, but it's not valid. What we need to look at in order to understand this idea that Christianity is just one of many is to look at the claims that Jesus made. Will that hold up if Christianity is one of many religions and they're all equally valid? So, let's look at some of the things that he said. First of all, he claimed to be the only way to God the Father. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. That's very exclusive. That's not like any other world religion. He also claimed to not only be the only way to God, he said, I am God. He claimed to be Yahweh, the God of the Old Testament. When in John 8:58, he says, before Abraham was, I am. I am is the name of the Old Testament, the name that God gives himself in the Old Testament. He says that God told Moses to go to Pharaoh, tell them I am sent you. I am is God's name. So when Jesus comes and he goes, you know who I am? I am. He was claiming to be the God of the Old Testament. Nobody else has ever claimed to be the God of the Old Testament and then backed it up with his miraculous signs and wonders. He also claimed several attributes of God, which I have the scripture verses for in your outline. But, for example, he claimed to be eternal. He claimed to exist before the world was ever created. He claimed that he would be able to be omnipresent, present in all places at all times, after he ascended back to the right hand of the Father, when he said, I'm going to be with you always. He said that he was sinless. He asked, how many of you can bring a charge against me? Where have I sinned? Tell me. When we go back into the main session in the sanctuary after this breakout session, and my husband gets back up on the platform, if he gets up there and says, not only do we have a plan at Probe Ministries to address this issue that I talked to you about, but I just want you to know that I have never sinned. Let me just tell you that as his wife, I would know better. He would never say that. But I live with him. I know that I married a sinner, and so did he. And Jesus hung around his 12 disciples. They were with him every day for 3 years. They watched him. They couldn't ever observe him sinning because he was sinless. He made a claim to be sinless. Nobody can do that unless you're God. He accepted worship several times. That's crazy to let somebody worship you if all you are is a fallible, fallen human being. He also said that he could forgive sins, which is an incredibly arrogant thing to claim to do, unless you are God. And he also said, I am the judge of all men. When you die, you're going to face me. So it would be good for you to deal with me now before you die. So that when you face me, instead of going, oh, Jesus, you'll go, oh, no. It would be a whole lot better to come to me on this side. So, Jesus not only claimed to be God and to be the only way to God and all these attributes of Godhood, but the people that he was around, they understood what he was claiming to be. His disciples understood his truth claims. Paul wrote in Acts 4:12, there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. And even his enemies understood what he was saying. In John 10:33, the Jews answered him, for a good work we do not stone you. We're stoning you for blasphemy, because you, being a man, make yourself out to be God. They knew he was claiming to be God. That would be a terrible thing to do, unless you were God. and Jesus was God. He was just telling the truth. He was not a blasphemer. So if the Bible makes it so plain that Christ claimed to be God and he claimed to be the only way to God, then what do we do with people that say, I don't believe that? Well, we need to find out what problem are you having with this? What's keeping you from believing that Jesus is God? If the problem is that they don't understand why they should believe that because they're ignorant of the Bible, then we need to show them what's in the Bible, particularly the New Testament. The Gospel of John is an incredible place to take people. So we just need to educate them about the Bible. But if someone says, I'm not going to believe that, you can't trust the Bible, it's been changed. I mean, how many millennia have they been doing this Bible thing, and they copy it over and over again, and there's all these translations. It's like the telephone game. Things are definitely going to change from the time it was originally given to now. Well, then we just need to show them why the Bible is trustworthy, which I don't have time to go into now, but if you go to our website at probe.org, we've got lots of information on why the Bible, both the Old and the New Testament, can be trusted. And it's reliable, the ways that it was transmitted down through the centuries, the fact that we still see it to be the Word of God today. We just need to educate people about that. Okay, the second option is that Christianity is narrow, sure enough, but it's wrong. Because there are millions of sincere worshipers outside of Christianity. They can't all be wrong, can they? And Jesus might be right for you, but how dare you say that he's right for everybody? And Christianity is so exclusive that makes it intolerant of other viewpoints. And intolerance is the capital offense. You shall not be intolerant of any other religions. How dare you say that you're right and others are wrong? You just be quiet and go away. That's the position of tolerance. What they're saying is, look, all religions are basically the same. So how dare you say that Christianity is the only one that's got it right? How dare you say Jesus is the only way? So let's look at these issues. First of all, what about the fact that there are millions of sincere worshipers in the world? The assumption here is that if people are sincere, they can't be wrong. But sincerity doesn't equal truth. You can be sincere and be sincerely wrong. Think about Jim Jones taking all these people to Guyana and feeding them Kool-Aid laced with poison, and they all died. They all believed in him, that he was their spiritual guru, and he killed them all. What about David Koresh taking his followers to Waco? They thought he was the latest incarnation of the Messiah, and they all died in a painful, fiery death. What about Muhammad in Arabia, who sincerely believed that he was receiving revelations from the angel Gabriel, when there's very good evidence it was actually a demon, and then he led millions of people, as his followers brought Islam in his wake, into a complete separation from God. He was sincere, but he was sincerely wrong. So simply being sincere doesn't make something true. What about this idea that Jesus may be right for you, but not for everyone? Well, the assumption here is that truth is determined by what you believe or what you don't believe. But that's a category error. That's confusing personal preference with what is objectively true. That's like saying, look, if I say chocolate is the best flavor of ice cream, of candy, of coffee, I mean, the foundations of the world were built on chocolate. And so if you like any other flavor, you're just wrong. Well, that's crazy. That's just a personal preference. But if I say 2 + 2 = 4, 2 + 2 = always 4. It's never 5. It's never going to be 5. 47 million years from today, 2 + 2 = always going to be 4. That's in a different category than chocolate is the best flavor. A personal preference is not in the same category as something that's objectively true. And so we need to understand that spiritual truths are not just a matter of personal preference. It's true whether you believe in it or not. So, for example, if you believe in something, it doesn't determine whether it's objectively true, the same way that people believed that the earth was flat for a long time. But that didn't make it flat. God made the earth in a ball. your belief doesn't determine whether something is true. Like if you believe in the Easter Bunny or Santa Claus, that doesn't create the Easter Bunny or Santa Claus. And if any of you are still believing, I'm so sorry. But simply believing in something doesn't make it true. And not believing in something doesn't make it false. So, for example, there is this big movement today that says, do you believe in God? Do you believe in heaven? Well, then you'll go to heaven when you die. And when people say, no, I don't believe in God, I don't believe in heaven, when I die, I'm just going to cease to exist. They believe that their belief will create their own reality. What God says about that is, the fool says in his heart, there is no God. And so at the moment they die, they're going to open their eyes not on nothingness, but on Jesus Christ. And they're going to have to be dealing with the fact that they said, I did not believe in you, I would not believe in you, I didn't want to have any part of you. And he will say, then I'm not going to have any part of you either. Simply not believing doesn't make it true. What about this idea that Christianity is narrow and exclusive? Which there's a problem with being exclusive, because anything this narrow has to be wrong. That's the assumption. That's the new tolerance, this idea that every belief and value is equally valid, except for intolerant religions like Christianity, in which case we need to just go be quiet and go away. This idea that everything is, has equally equally valid ideas. If you want to believe that Jesus is your Savior, fine. But don't you dare say that he's got to be everybody's Savior. The problem with this is that something can be narrow and wrong, and it can be narrow and right. It's about whether it's true or false. It's not about how narrow it is. We see this all the time in engineering. We see examples of truths that are narrow, exclusivist, and true. Cars will only run on gas. They will not run on water. You can look at the gas pump prices and go, you know what, I am sick to death of paying $3.89 for gas. So water is a whole lot cheaper, as long as it comes out of the spigot at my house. So I'm just going to get my hose, and I'm going to fill my tank with water rather than gas. Well, your car's not going to run, because cars are very narrow in what they accept for fuel. It's just that you can't wish it into being different. Engineers know that screws have to be the right diameter and the right length, the right strength, in order to hold things together, or they'll fall apart. When they're building bridges, they have to have everything matching, touching, strong enough to hold the traffic or whatever it is that you're bridging, or else things are going to fall apart. You're not going to see anybody in an engineering class go, you know what, whatever works for you is good for me. I mean, if you want to put a quarter-inch screw in a really long piece of, oh, let's say some beams or something, and you just, if that's all you got is a quarter-inch screw, that'll work fine. It doesn't work fine, because engineering is narrow and true, and it's very limited. We see that in medicine. There are lots of aspects of medicine that are narrow and true. You cannot, in Africa, there are a lot of people, men, who believe that the way to cure AIDS is by being physically intimate with a virgin. That does not ever, ever cure AIDS. It's very narrow. And believing it doesn't make it so. Physics is very narrow and true. Gravity only pulls down. It never pulls up. It never pulls sideways. It only pulls down. It just works that way. We don't get a vote in it. Math is narrow and true. 2 plus 2, as I said, is always going to be 4. We can't take a vote and go, how many of you would like for 2 plus 2 to be 5? Yeah, well, that doesn't work so well. It's fine to raise your hand in here, but it won't do so well when you take the test, will it? Okay, let's look at this question about all religions are basically the same, which is why we should throw out this idea that Christianity is so narrow, because all religions are basically the same. Are they? Let's look at 3 of the biggest questions in any world religion. First of all, who is God? Christianity says, that there is one God in three persons. We call that the Trinity. The word Trinity is not in the Bible, but the concept is. Judaism and Islam both say there is one God, there are no persons, there's just the one God. This is called Unitarianism. There is just the one God. They've lost the concept of Father, Son, and Spirit. Hinduism depends on if you're a philosophical Hindu or a popular Hindu. If you're a philosophical Hindu, you could be believing that monism is true. Everything is part of the one. It's kind of like the Force in Star Wars. Just everything is all part of the Force. Or pantheism, that everything is God. There's not a transcendent personal God, but there is a deity to everything. So this music stand is God, and the walls are God, and the sky is God, and my shoe is God, and you are God, and you are God, and everything's God. And that's what they believe. Popular Hinduism may believe that in many gods, millions and millions of gods in the Hindu pantheon. So, you know, if you don't like one, just go pick up another one. Buddhism, the last world religion, you could believe in many gods, polytheism. You could be a pantheist, believing that all is God, or you could even be an atheist. There is no God. It's just it's like a Boy Scout code of conduct. You know, be nice to people. Here's the second question of all religions, basically the same. What happens after death? Christianity says, if we have put our trust in Christ, the moment we die, we are with Him for all eternity. And basically what we're saying is we get pulled into this hug of Father, Son, and Spirit, and we're in the middle of it, and we get to just be loved on for all eternity. If people have said no to Jesus, I refuse to put my trust in you, I don't want to be with you, I want to be separated from you, God says, okay, be separated from me, and that's what hell is. Judaism, what happens after death? Well, it could be heaven, or it could be just extinction. You just cease to exist, depending on what kind of Judaism you follow. They believe that living a moral life is enough to get you to heaven. Islam, if you have done the right things, you get to be in eternity with all kinds of sensual pleasures. If you're a man, I do not understand the attraction to Islam for women, because heaven for women, they're not really concerned about that. It's just men. Or you'll be in hell. If you've rejected Allah, you'll be in hell. So it's either heaven or hell based on a Muslim view of salvation. Hinduism, what they say happens after death is nirvana, the being one with the one. Just imagine taking a drop of water and dropping it into the ocean. What happens to that drop of water? It just kind of melds with the ocean, and it loses all its distinctiveness, all its uniqueness, and it's no longer a drop anymore. It's just part of the ocean. They say that's what you will become. There won't be any you left. It'll just be part of the ocean of the one. Buddhism is something similar. They also believe in nirvana, but their idea of nirvana is total nothingness that is not nothingness. And you say, that doesn't make sense. How could be something be total nothingness but not nothingness? And they say, we cannot explain it to you, just believe it. That doesn't make sense. Things need to make sense. Okay, third question, how are we saved? Christianity says by trusting in Christ alone, that He is God's Son, that He came to earth, died on the cross to pay the penalty for our sin, was raised from the dead, and brings us back into fellowship with the Father. Trusting in Him alone is how we're saved. Judaism says it's living a moral life. We are not born sinners, that they're not concerned about the sin problem like Christians have dealt with through Christ's death on the cross. Islam, salvation is earned by following the six articles of faith, the six things that Muslims believe, and doing the five pillars of Islam. So it's absolutely a religion of works. Hinduism and Buddhism both believe in reincarnation, the idea that when this body dies, the essence that is you goes into a new body. Now, if you've been good in this life, you can go up the cycle and you can be something or someone better. If you were bad, you might come back as a rat or a mouse or a cow or something worse. One time I was at a friend's house. She grew up Southern Baptist. She converted to Buddhism. And one of the mayflies was in her kitchen. And I went to stomp on it. She goes, "No, no, no, don't do that. That could be somebody's aunt in a previous life. We don't kill bugs at our house." I said, "Whoa, okay, bless your heart." It was a lot easier being a Baptist than having bugs in your house. But I mean, that's what she had given up on Jesus and gone to reincarnation. So, are all these religions really the same? Really? They disagree on the most important question. So, when people say all religions are basically the same, what you need to bring up is what philosophers call, and I guarantee this is going to make you feel so smart, the law of non-contradiction. Now, contradict means to say opposite things, right? The law of non-contradiction is basically two opposite things can't both be true at the same time and in the same way. So if I say, "My name is Sue," and "My name is not Sue," they cannot both be true. That just makes sense, right? So if I say, "It is raining," and "It is not raining," somebody might say, "Well, it's not raining in Tucson." Well, yeah. But what if I mean in the same way, at the same time, you know, here in Mesquite, it's raining at Lake Ridge Bible Church. And if I say, "No, it's not raining," they don't go together. The two opposite things can't both be true. That's what we're seeing with all these claims of the world religions. All these things are different. They can't all be true. So, because of this law of non-contradiction, since the major religions contradict each other, either one is right and the rest are wrong, or they're all wrong. But they can't all be right. It just doesn't work that way. So, I want to share with you this wonderful quote from Steve Turner. Very tongue-in-cheek. "We believe that all religions are basically the same. At least the one we read was. They all believe in love and goodness. They only differ on matters of creation, sin, heaven, hell, God, and salvation." Those are pretty big things to differ on. They're not all the same. And if somebody says all religions are basically the same, the reality is they all have points where they have little nuggets of truth where they agree. But the ways that they disagree are so much greater than how they agree. So it's not true that religions are all the same. So the question is not, is Christianity narrow? The question is Christianity true? Jesus claimed to be God. He claimed to be the only way to God. The only way to the Father. So what do we do with those truth claims? What do we do with Jesus and what he said about himself? So C.S. Lewis suggested three possibilities. Maybe he was a liar. Maybe he said he was God, but he knew he wasn't. Maybe he said he was the only way to the Father, but he knew that there were many ways. He was a liar. So was he? Was he mistaken at the very least, much less a liar? Well, take a look at, what do you know about liars? Can you ever trust them? Anything they say? No, you can't. And yet people trusted Jesus all the time. And he was always talking about truth and virtue and being right and being rightly related to God. That's not the way that liars do life. There's no evidence that Jesus was a liar. You also have to deal with, if he was a liar, how did he do such cool stuff? How did he perform those miracles if he really wasn't God? And he knew he wasn't God. How did he walk on water and turn water into wine and calm the storms and raise people from the dead and promise, "I'm going to be crucified and 3 days later I will come back from the dead," and then he did it? How did he do all that stuff if he wasn't God? The second question is, maybe he was a lunatic. Maybe he was mentally ill. So, consistency and connection to the real world never are seen in mentally ill people. But that's all we see in Jesus. He was constantly consistent. He was completely connected to the real world. You don't see the imbalance and the craziness in Jesus that you see in people that belong in mental institutions. So it wasn't that he was a lunatic. It wasn't that he was mentally ill. That he really wasn't God. He just thought he was. It just doesn't work that way. But maybe the only option we have left, maybe he really is who he says he is. Maybe he was God. He said he was God. He proved he was God. We just need to fall down at his feet and worship him as the Lord that he is. I love the quote from C.S. Lewis from the book Mere Christianity. He says, "I'm trying here to prevent anyone saying the really foolish thing that people often say about him. I'm ready to accept Jesus as a great moral teacher, but I don't accept his claim to be God. That is the one thing we must not say. A man who said the sort of things Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He would either be a lunatic on a level with the man who says he is a poached egg, or else he would be the devil of hell. You must make your choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman or something worse. You can shut him up for a fool, you can spit at him and kill him as a demon, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. But let us not come with any patronizing nonsense about his being a great human teacher. He has not left that open to us. He did not intend to." Now, so what I've shared with you is why we believe that Jesus is the only way. But that brings us to the question that a lot of people have, and it's a very good question. What about those who have never heard about Jesus? That was one of the things that Oprah brought up in her video. Well, we need to understand, first of all, God wants people to be saved a whole lot more than we want to be saved. He made us for himself. He did not make us to be separated from him for all eternity. He made us to love us. He wants us to be in fellowship with him. In 1 Timothy 2:4, we see that God desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. This is what he wants. 2 Peter 3:9, he is not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. So what we need to keep in mind is that, first of all, God is holy and just. He's not only holy, he's totally sinless and separate from us in that way. But he knows how to bridge holy God with unholy man. That was the whole plan of Jesus coming as man, being a bridge between God and man. But he's also just, meaning he's fair. God is not going to say, "Oh, you needed to believe in Jesus. You never heard about Jesus. Too bad for you. You're going to hell." And a lot of people have that idea of God. That just sounds so cruel and capricious and mean, and how could God do that? And I'm here to tell you, he didn't do that. That's not the way God is. So, one of the things we need to remember is that God's judgment is based on the amount of light that people have received. Basically, the bottom line is God's not going to hold anybody accountable for responding to a Jesus that they never heard of. Think about it. There wasn't a single person in the entire Old Testament who ever heard the name Jesus. But they were all saved on the basis of Christ. They were trusting in Christ, even though they didn't know his name. They were trusting in God's way of saving them. So hearing the name of Jesus, if you haven't ever heard the name of Jesus, that doesn't mean, oh, well, God's out of luck. He can't save us. There's good news. Jesus is still the only way to God. He is still his death on the cross that makes it possible for us to be reconciled to the Father. But he is going to judge each person on the amount of light that we have received. And nobody is in total darkness. God has placed several things in our path that let us know, hello, I'm here, you're accountable to me. It's kind of like one day my husband was up on the roof replacing the roof. And so there were several people up there and they were all walking around, and I'm in the house and I'm hearing footprints from over my head, and then I was hearing pounding. And then I looked out the window and I saw a shadow, and Ray was standing at the edge of the roof, and I saw on the ground the shadow of a man standing on our roof. I knew that there were people on my roof roofing. Even though I was in the house and I couldn't see them, there was lots of evidence that there was roofing activity going on up there. And it's kind of like that with what God does with us. He does, in Romans 1 and Romans 2, he tells us about the light that he gives everybody. In Romans 1:20, he says, he has given us the witness of creation. Scripture says that the whole earth is filled with God's glory. Every aspect of his creation points to a creator. It points to the glory of God. Romans 1:20 says, "For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse." God says, everybody sees my creation, and I've left my fingerprints everywhere. That's why people in deep, dark Africa, which is actually where the gospel is exploding, and there's more Christians in Africa than in many places in the United States, but people who live in pagan societies still know that there is a God, and they worship some sort of deity because everybody knows that there is a God. All we have to do is look up at the sky or look into a microscope. The more, as you learned during the first session, in the sanctuary, my husband's a scientist, the more they learn about molecular biology and all the little molecular machines that are going on inside the cell, it's crazy to try to believe that all of that happened by chance. It can't come together that way. That God has left all kinds of evidence about himself in the micro world and the macro world. So he says, look at that. They are without excuse. Nobody's going to say, I never knew. And God will say, I gave you plenty of evidence that I was here. All you had to do is open your eyes and pay attention to the creation. But not only that, not only the external witness that God is there, but the internal witness. Because Ecclesiastes tells us God has placed eternity in our hearts. There's this part of us that says, I was made for something bigger. I'm connected to something supernatural. But also in Romans 1:19, that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. God says, I've let you know something about myself. In Romans 2, he talks about the conscience. There, everybody has moral standards. Even people who say, I've never heard of a God, if you go up and just punch them for no reason, they'll go, what'd you do that for? Well, that's not right. That's not fair. Well, where'd you get that idea? Well, God puts it in every human heart that certain things are right and certain things are wrong. And God places that there. It's a signpost pointing to him. All people know two things. Number one, there is a God. Number two, there's something wrong with me. I am a sinner. I fall short. I do bad stuff. That is enough information for people to turn to God and go, help! And that's what he's looking for. God cares about the response of the heart. He says that you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. God's looking for our response. But we've got evidence that even outside the community of faith, God is constantly talking to people one-on-one. In the Old Testament, God revealed himself to nations outside of Israel, to Melchizedek and Abimelech of Gerar, Pharaoh, Balaam, Nebuchadnezzar, the Ninevites in the book of Jonah. All those are examples of when God comes to people and says, hello, I'm here. You are accountable to me. Respond to me. Repent. Be saved. And people do that, and they are saved. In the New Testament, we see Cornelius and the Ethiopian eunuch, that God speaks to them. And even today, we've got so many evidences. Jesus is appearing in dreams and visions to people in the Muslim community across the world saying, you belong to me. Or something like, go find a Christian and ask about me. Jesus is every day speaking to people, reaching out to them saying, I'm here, I love you, you belong to me, come and trust me. And people are getting saved because Jesus himself is appealing to people. The book of Revelation talks about an angel bringing the gospel to people. So there are many ways that God has of bringing light, and it's our response to them. If anybody asks you, Well, what about those who've never heard? There are these answers, but the big question is, but you have heard about Jesus, what are you going to do about it? So, I actually have 5 minutes left for questions.
What? I personally know someone who believes she is totally sinless. This is my mother-in-law.
Oh, boy. I'm doubly sorry.
I know. I mean, she really, really, really believes she is sinless. So what? How do you deal with that?
Well, let me guess. She's quite the narcissist, isn't she?
She is. I believe she's in Webster. It's probably a picture.
Wow. Nobody has ever asked me that.
I'm sorry.
I'm stunned.
I fell to my knees when she said that. I was off the phone. She was telling my daughter, my 9-year-old.
What did she say, by the way?
No, my daughter's not sinless.
She actually said, I've never sinned?
I have never sinned. I am not a sinner. I have never done anything. And she tried to kill me once, too. So, not sure where she got that.
Wow. I would ask, has anybody ever done anything to hurt you? And I mean, I would go for the unforgiveness aspect, because often people who don't think, you know, who think they're just so incredibly great, you know, they just don't understand why the rest of us jerks treat them so poorly. You know, have you ever held anything in your heart against someone who's hurt you? I mean, because that's one of the first things we grab a hold of and don't let go of. But, boy, that's something I would just really need to pray about. And particularly that God would be the one to convict her, because that's the Holy Spirit's job, to convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. And, wow, that's just staggering. I'm sorry. Yes.
Like, this is just an idea. Like, in the Bible, it says that, like, sin is lawlessness. Mm-hmm. So, like, if her mother-in-law were to, like, understand the definition of sin, then you can, like, say, well, the law, if you break the law, then that's sin. And so, have you, like, ever ran a stop sign or, like, a red light or anything like that? Like, the simple ones. So.
That's a great point about lawlessness. And actually, the Greek definition of sin is missing the mark. It's an archery term. And so anytime we miss the mark of God's perfection, we are sinning, which means 24/7, every molecule of our being, we are sinning, because we all fall short of the mark. So I would say, okay, so how perfect is God? I'm just curious, how perfect are you? Because the Bible says that sin is falling short of that mark. And so it may be that she's comparing herself to other people instead of comparing herself to God. And that's kind of where the problem is. As someone said, the way you know how crooked a stick is by laying it next to a straight edge. So, you know, she's probably comparing herself to the wrong person. Any other questions or comments? Okay. Well, thank you so much for coming, and we'll see you in the sanctuary for the wrap-up.